Tabernacle Shadows of the Better Sacrifices. Chapter 1. The Typical Tabernacle. The camp, the court, the tabernacle, the brazen altar, the laver, the table, the lampstand, the golden altar, the mercy seat and ark, the gate, the first veil, the second veil, the significance of these and their antitypes. The tabernacle which God commanded the people of Israel to construct in the wilderness of Sin, and in connection with which all their religious services and ceremonies were instituted, was, the Apostle Paul assures us, a shadow of good things to come. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, chapter 10, verse 1, Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. In fact, the whole nation of Israel, as well as its laws and its religious services and ceremonies, was typical. This being true, our understanding of the plan and work of salvation now in progress, as well as their future development, cannot fail to be greatly enlightened by a careful study of those shadows which the Israelites, for our edification, were caused to repeat year by year, continually, until the gospel age introduced their antitypes, the realities. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. It is not simply to gain a historical knowledge of the Jewish forms, ceremonies, and worship that we come to the investigation of this subject, but that we may be edified by understanding the substance from an examination of the shadow as God designed in arranging it. We shall fail to attach sufficient weight and importance to the shadow unless we realize how carefully God guided and directed all of its details. First, he took Moses up into the mount and gave him an illustration of the manner in which things were to be made. Secondly, he charged him to be careful of every particular. "See," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern shewed to thee in the mount." Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, Exodus chapter 25, verse 40. So, too, with all the minutiae of the service, every jot and tittle had to be exactly performed in the type, because it illustrated something greater and more important to come afterward. And, in order that these shadows might all be exactly performed, and that the people might not become careless, the usual penalty for any violation was death. For instances, see Exodus chapter 28, verse 43, Numbers chapter 4, verses 15 and 20, and chapter 17, verse 13, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Realizing God's care in making the shadow should not only give us confidence in its correctness, that not one jot or tittle of it shall fail until all be fulfilled, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, but should also awaken in us so great an interest in God's plan as would lead us to examine closely and search carefully for the meaning of those shadows. And this, with God's promised blessing, we now purpose to do, assured that among those who are truly God's consecrated ones, his children begotten of his Spirit, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The tabernacle's construction. The directions given to Moses for the construction of the tabernacle may be found in Exodus chapters 25 to 27, and the account of the performance of the work in Exodus chapters 35 to 40. Briefly stated, the tabernacle was a house constructed of a series of boards of shittim, acacia wood, overlaid or plated with gold, set on end into sockets of silver, and firmly fastened together by bars of the same wood, also covered with gold. This structure was 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, and 45 feet long, and open at the front or east end. It was covered by a large white linen cloth, interwoven with figures of cherubim in blue, purple, and scarlet. The open end, or front of the structure, was closed by a curtain of similar material to the covering cloth, called the door or first veil. Another cloth of the same material, similarly woven with figures of cherubim, called the veil or second veil, was hung so that it divided the tabernacle into two apartments. The first, or larger apartment, 15 feet wide and 30 feet long, was called the Holy. Footnote. In the English translation, this is frequently, though improperly, called the Holy Place, and in such instances, the word place will be found in italics, indicating that it has been supplied by the translators, as, for instance, in Exodus chapter 26, verse 33. This error is quite confusing, as the court was properly called the Holy Place. When place is not in italics, the court is always meant. See Leviticus chapter 14, verse 13, and chapter 6, verse 27. A reader's note on the footnote. The original Watchtower edition of Tabernacle Shadows does not include the reference to Leviticus chapter 6, verse 26, only Leviticus chapter 6, verse 27. End of reader's note. In some instances, the holy is termed the tabernacle of the congregation. The most holy, or sanctuary, is also sometimes called the holy place, place in italics. Instances, Leviticus chapter 16, verses 17, 20, and 23. In referring to these apartments, we will call them severally the court, the holy, and the most holy. A lack of appreciation of the interest of Christians in these typical pictures and of the necessity for uniform exactness on the part of the translators of Leviticus must have been the cause of the varied translations, which have so aided in confusing the student. End of footnote. The second, or rear apartment, 15 feet wide and 15 feet long, was called the Most Holy. These two apartments constituted the tabernacle proper, and a tent was erected over them for shelter. It was made of a covering of cashmere cloth or goat hair, another of ram skins dyed red, and another of seal skins, mistranslated badger skins. The Holy Court, or Holy Place. The tabernacle was surrounded by a yard, or court, toward the rear of which it stood. This court, 75 feet wide and 150 feet long, was formed by a fence of linen curtains suspended from silver hooks set in the tops of wooden posts 7.5 feet high, which were set in heavy sockets of copper, mistranslated brass, and braced, like the tent which covered the tabernacle, with cords and pins. This enclosure was all holy ground, and was therefore called the Holy Place, also the Court of the Tabernacle. Its opening, like the door of the tabernacle, was towards the east, and was called the Gate. This gate was of white linen, interwoven with blue, purple, and scarlet. It will be noticed that the three entrance passages, namely, the gate into the court, the door into the holy, and the veil into the most holy, were of the same material and colors. Outside the tabernacle and its court was the camp of Israel, surrounding it on all sides at a respectful distance. The furnishments. The furniture of the court consisted of but two main pieces, the brazen altar and the laver, with their respective implements. Just inside the gate, and immediately in front of it, stood the brazen altar. This altar was made of wood and covered with copper, and was 7.5 feet square and 4.5 feet high. Various utensils belonged to its service. Fire pans, called censers, for carrying the fire to the incense altar, basins to receive the blood, flesh hooks, shovels, etc. Next, between the brazen altar and the door of the tabernacle, was the laver. It was made of polished copper and was a receptacle for water. At it, the priests washed before entering the tabernacle. The furniture of the tabernacle consisted of a table, a candlestick, and an incense altar in the holy, and the Ark of the Testimony in the most holy. Within the tabernacle, in the first apartment, the holy, on the right, north, stood the table of showbread, a wooden table overlaid with gold, and upon it were placed 12 cakes of unleavened bread in two piles, with frankincense on top of each pile. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. This bread was proper for the priests only to eat. It was holy and was renewed every seventh or Sabbath day. Opposite the table of showbread stood the candlestick made of pure gold, beaten work, hammered out, having seven branches, and in each branch a lamp. It was the only light in the holy, for, as we have seen, the natural light was obscured by the walls and curtains, and there were no windows. Its seven lamps were cared for, trimmed, supplied with oil, etc., by the high priest himself, who at such times was to offer incense at the golden altar. Farther on, close up to the veil, stood a small altar of wood covered with gold, called the golden altar, or incense altar. It had no fire upon it, except what the priests brought in the censers, which they set in the top of this golden altar, and then crumbled the incense upon it, causing it to give forth a fragrant smoke or perfume, which, filling the holy, penetrated also beyond the second veil into the most holy, or holy of holies. Beyond the veil, in the most holy, there was but one piece of furniture, the ark. It was a rectangular box made of wood overlaid with gold, having a lid or cover of pure gold, called the propitiatory, or mercy seat. Upon it, and of the same piece, were two cherubs of gold, beaten work. Within this ark, under the propitiatory, were placed the golden bowl of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the two tables of the law, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. Upon the propitiatory, a supernatural light appeared, shining out between the cherubim, representing the divine presence. This was the only light in the most holy. It is noticeable that all the furniture inside the tabernacle was of gold, or covered with gold, while in the court everything was of copper. Wood, which was the base covered with these metals, was used, we believe, to make the articles of lighter weight, more easily portable than if of solid metal. This was an important consideration when they traveled. The vessels of the temple, representative of the same things, were of solid metals. 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 47 through 50. These two metals, gold and copper, were used, we think, to represent two different natures, copper representing the human nature in its perfection, a little lower than the angelic nature, and gold representing the divine nature, far above angels, principalities, and powers. As gold and copper are much alike in their appearance, yet different in quality, so the human nature is an image and likeness of the divine, adapted to earthly conditions. It will be noticed that the arrangement of the camp, court, and tabernacle, thus distinctly separated and differentiated into three general divisions, represent three distinct classes blessed by the atonement. And the two parts of the tabernacle represent two conditions of one of these classes. The camp represented the condition of the world of mankind in sin, needing atonement and desiring it and its blessings, however indistinctly it analyzes its cravings and groanings. In the type, the camp was the nation of Israel at large, which was separated from all holy things by the curtain of white linen, representing to those within a wall of faith, but to those without a wall of unbelief, which hindered their view of and access to the holy things within. There was only one gateway to enter the holy place or court, the type thus testifying that there is but one way of access to God, one gate, Jesus. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the door. John chapter 14, verse 6, chapter 10, verse 9. The court represented the condition of justification, entered through faith in Christ, the gate. Into this court, only Levites, typical of justified believers, were allowed to come during the atonement day. These had access to the brazen altar and to the laver, and did service in the court, but had no right, as merely Levites, believers, to go into the tabernacle, no, nor even to look into it. Numbers chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. In the court, all things were of copper, to indicate that the class admitted there were justified men. The court did not represent the condition of the spiritual class during the gospel age, though the priests, in sacrificing and washing, used it also. The tabernacle building, with its two parts, represented the two conditions of all who undergo a change of nature from human to spiritual. The first apartment, the holy, represented the condition of all those who, as Levites, justified believers, have consecrated their human nature to death, that they might become partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, having been begotten of the Spirit. Its second apartment, the Holy of Holies, beyond the veil, death, represented the condition of the faithful overcomers, who will attain to the divine nature. These, after having completed their consecration in death, will be fully changed, born from the dead in the first resurrection, to the divine nature and organism. No human being, be he ever so full of faith, be he washed from every sin, and in God's sight justified freely from all things and reckoned perfect, can have any place or privilege in the spiritual things represented in the interiors of the tabernacle and temple. He cannot even look into spiritual things in the sense of appreciating them. But during the gospel age, such are called to consecrate and sacrifice their human nature in God's service, and to inherit instead the spiritual nature as members of the body of Christ. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The fact that all things in the tabernacle were made of gold, representative of the divine nature, implies that it represented the condition of such only as are called to the divine nature. Only those of the Levites who were consecrated to the work of sacrificing, the priests, had access to the tabernacle. So only those of the household of faith who are consecrated to sacrifice, even unto death, enter the divine conditions represented in the tabernacle. The court, the justified human condition, is entered by faith only. But while we must retain the faith that justifies, we must do more if we would experience a change of nature and become new creatures, partakers of the heavenly calling, to be partakers of the divine nature. Entering the holy, therefore, implies our full consecration to the Lord's service, our begetting of the Spirit, and our start in the race for the prize of the divine nature, the terms of which are faithfulness to our vow, crucifying the justified flesh, presenting our human wills and bodies living sacrifices to God, no longer to seek human pleasure, honor, praise, etc., but to be dead to these and alive to the heavenly impulses. Yet, into this condition also, we still come through Christ Jesus our Lord, who not only opened for us the gate of justification through faith in his blood, but who also opened the door, the first veil, into the tabernacle, a new way of life as spirit beings, through and beyond the second veil by the sacrifice of our justified flesh. Hence, the two apartments of the tabernacle, the holy and the most holy, represented two phases or stages of the new life to which we are begotten by the Holy Spirit. The holy represented the present condition of those begotten of God through the word of truth. James chapter 1, verse 18. These, as heavenly-minded new creatures, though still in the flesh, have their real inner life and walk with God within the first veil of consecration, and beyond the intellectual sight of the world and the unconsecrated believers. These enjoy the inner light of the golden candlestick, while others are in outer darkness. These eat of special spiritual food, represented in the unleavened bread of presence, and offer incense at the golden altar, acceptable through Christ Jesus. the Most Holy, represented the perfected condition of those new creatures who, faithful unto death, gained the great prize of our high calling through a share in the first resurrection, Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Then, beyond both veils, the fleshly mind and the fleshly body, they will possess glorious spiritual bodies as well as spiritual minds. They will be like their leader and forerunner beyond the veil, who, having entered as our Redeemer, hath consecrated for us this new and living way, or new way of life, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. The spiritual-minded creature in the holy, by faith, looks forward through the rent veil into the Most Holy, catching glimpses of the glory, honor, and immortality beyond the flesh, which hope is as an anchor to the soul, sure and steadfast, entering into that which is beyond the veil, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, chapter 10, verse 20. We see, then, that justification by faith, our first step toward holiness, brings us into a condition of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. When our sins are forgiven or reckonedly covered with Christ's righteousness, we are a step nearer to God, but still human, in the court. If we would attain the prize of the high calling, which is of God in Christ Jesus, and enter through the holy into the Most Holy, we must follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our leader and head, the high priest of our profession, that is, the high priest of our order of priesthood, the royal priesthood, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1. By faith in Christ's ransom sacrifice, represented in the brazen altar, we enter the gate to the court. The veil of unbelief and sin is passed. This step is one which our Lord Jesus never took, because not being of Adamic stock, but holy, harmless, separate from sinners, he never was outside the court condition. 2. Renouncing our justified human wills and all our human aspirations and hopes, we pass the first veil, or veil of human-mindedness, counting the human will as dead, henceforth consulting not it, but the will of God only. We now find ourselves as new creatures in the holy, in the first of the heavenlies or holies, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, Diaglot, and begin to be enlightened by the golden candlestick, God's word, respecting spiritual things, the deep things of God, and to be refreshed and strengthened daily with the truth, as represented in the showbread, lawful for only the priests to eat, Matthew chapter 12, verse 4. And thus enlightened and strengthened, we should daily offer up sacrifices at the golden altar, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, a sweet perfume to our Father, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Footnote: the word spiritual in this text is omitted by the oldest Greek manuscript, the Sinaitic, with evident propriety. Not spiritual, but human rights, privileges, life, etc., are sacrificed. End of footnote. Thus, all the saints, all the consecrated, are in a heavenly or holy condition now, seated, at rest and in communion, with Christ in the first of these heavenly places, but not yet entered into the holiest of all. No, another veil must first be passed. As the passing of the preceding veil represented the death of the human will, so the passing of the second veil represented the death of the human body, and both are requisite to complete our sacrifice. Both fleshly mind and fleshly body must be left behind before we can enter into the holiest of all, perfected as partakers of the divine nature and its spirit conditions, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Compare John chapter 3, verses 5, 8, and 13. With these thoughts before our minds, respecting the three conditions represented by these three places, camp, court, and tabernacle, In our next study, we will note particularly the three classes which come under these conditions, namely, the unbelieving world, justified believers, and the saints or consecrated believers, typified respectively by Israelites, Levites, and the priesthood. The Tabernacle. What lone, mysterious abode is this, surrounded by a wall of spotless white, by day an altar in the wilderness, a silent watcher on the plain by night? Who dwells within its consecrated veil, to secular and alien feet denied? Who answers when the priest, white-robed and pale, sprinkles the blood by bulls and goats supplied? Think you that he of name omnipotent required for naught these oft-repeated rites, or gratified mere vanity by scent of incense, broidered robes, and altar lights? Nay, verily, the curious tapestries, the vessels wrought of silver, copper, gold, the ceremonious modes of sacrifice, all better things of gospel times foretold. And happy he whose reverent gaze discerns what types and shadows could but dimly trace. His offering on the golden altar burns. He solves the mysteries of the holy place. Upon the blood-stained mercy seat he reads atonement sealed by him who went before, and from the open heavens the Father speeds the riches of his love and grace to outpour.